Blessed good evening to each of you tonight. We're glad that you have selected to be here as we come together for another occasion to study from God's Word. And I just want to reiterate once again how much my family and I are truly appreciative for the opportunity to be among you and the warm welcome that we've received thus far. I appreciate the time we spent with some of you last night at the Milk and Honey. I think we have found the promised land. And I enjoy our time today with Sean and his family. One thing that I realize is that I'm normal. I have a teenager who is just as big as his. And so we're normal folks. But they was a wonderful family to be with and to spend time with. And now as a family of God, we're here to study from God's Word. And before we get into our lesson tonight, let's go to our Father to prepare our hearts and our minds. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this occasion, this time to come together to study from your word, Father God. We pray that we will have an open mind and an open heart, each of us searching the scriptures to make sure that the things that we are studying tonight is in fact according to truth. Help us, Father, to be able to understand what you would have us to know, and that we will apply to our lives in those areas in which we need to make changes, that we will be humble enough to do so. We thank you for all that you have done for us and continue to do for us through your word. For this is our prayer in Jesus' most holy and blessed name. Amen. You know, we're currently living in a time that in society, you have folks who would label anyone who would dare speak out against immoral practices and sinful behavior as people who hate other people. But it's such true. Those of us who believe in God's word understand that there is things that we must hate. But are we hateful people? The change agent says that hate is not a family value. And it seems to me that the emerging segment in our society is hard at work trying to muzzle any and all opposing views, even to the point of criminalizing thought. Your private communication, such as Facebook and Twitter, are being watched. It has become an accepted practice by those who believe that one should accept what is deemed as an alternative lifestyle to label anyone who opposes them as bigots, homophobic, and people who hate other people. The followers of Christ, true followers of Christ, are not haters. True followers of Christ are not bigots, homophobic. But if you stand up against ungodliness, you better believe that you will get labeled these names. If you dare to stand up and speak and read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, people will hate you. For the Bible tells us there in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, please, beginning at verse number 1, Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swallowed with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Here the Apostle Paul said in the first century that there were individuals who would depart from the truth. There would be individuals who would be arrogant, ungrateful, individuals claiming to love God but would not live in a way in which the Bible describes how we ought to live. And the Bible shows that because of this, those of us who will stand up against ungodly practices will be labeled as haters. I want to tell you that we are to hate. The God's people are to hate. But when we think of hate within the context of scriptures and that of a life of a Christian, what does that mean? I suggest to you tonight that we cannot truly love as we should without first hating. But we must hate the right things in the right way from a spiritual standpoint. I'm going to tell you what that is in just a few moments. So in light of what the scripture teaches tonight, hate can be viewed from my perspective from at least three vantage points. We can look at scriptures and we can see hate from three vantage points, and we want to look and discuss that tonight. But when we're thinking of the word hate, some people may have in mind some malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. Just hating a person because of what they have on. You don't like their tie tonight. You hate the car that they drive. You just upset with them and you don't know why. I want to tell you that the Bible condemns this. This doesn't describe God's people. We don't go around just picking and choosing who we're going to hate. No, sir. We don't have animosity against people who may believe different than we do. That's not correct. In fact, when we look in the words of God, we find there in 1 John, the second chapter, please, at verse number 9, John says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is, get it please, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The Bible tells us that if we hate our brethren, there is no light in us. Furthermore, in 1 John chapter 3, at verse number 15, John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, the Bible tells us that we are in sin. We walk in darkness when we have this attitude for our brethren in Christ, that there's no hope of eternal life. If the Bible says this about us as a Christian, what will the Bible say about us and our view concerning those who are not Christians? For you see, friends, the Bible clearly shows that we are not to be haters, that we are not just to hate people because of who they are, the color of their skin, their occupation. The Bible condemns that, and we condemn that. But friends, I tell you that Christians should hate as God hates. And there are two senses in which God hates, and we're going to talk about that. The first is a feeling or repugnance towards sin and immoral behavior. You know, back in the good book, Genesis, the sixth chapter, as we're turning there, you might be reminded of the fact that when God created mankind to dwell on this earth, it was not God's plan for man to turn away from him and to get involved in things in which would cause them to turn away from our loving God. And the Bible says in Genesis 6, the fifth chapter, Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5 through 8, it describes the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. And the Lord God regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creepy things and birds of the heavens. for I am sorry that I have made them. It grieved God here. God was disappointed. God, in a sense, was mad at the fact, or upset at the fact, that man turned away from him. And it grieved God to his heart because man was not created for this. Furthermore, we read there at verse number 11, where the Bible says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God was not pleased with that. And what does the Bible tell us about God and his dealing with mankind? God wiped them off of the face of the earth because of the practices that they were involved in. It bothered God. How could man do this? How could man turn against his creator? Let me tell you, the Bible is clear. God is love. But it's also true that God hates, and this in no way contradicts his loving care for us. But we must have a proper understanding of biblical hate. What does God hate? God hates error and evil. He hates sin. We see this when we read of God's people in the book of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 44. And we read here how children of God had turned from God and gave themselves over to the sinful ways of those among him. And in Jeremiah 44, beginning at verse number 2, Jeremiah 44, beginning at verse number 2, the Bible says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day there are a desolation, and no one dwells in them. Why? Listen, verse 3, get it? Because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know. They nor your fathers, verse 4. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, listen to God's compassion. Listen to how God tried to warn the people, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. What did you say? Do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. You see, these people who were to be lovers of God, they forgot about God, people. And today it's sad that there are so many who claim to be lovers of God, but because of the practices and things that they get involved in, they actually hate God. And anyone who loved God, anyone who hates the things that were described here, these abominable practices, will hate as God hates. They hate the practices. They don't want to be consumed by those things because it grieves God. God didn't make us to live the way that we're living. But if you listen to the politics, if you listen to the pundits, if you listen to the social change agents, they want us to embrace these things that the Bible says God hates. As you look at Proverbs 6, you know, it's a favorite passage of so many. Where we read there in Proverbs 6, chapter verse 16 through 19. Wherein we find that there are six things that is listed here that the writer says that the Lord hates. And as we look through these scriptures, let's read. Many of us are familiar with these passages of scriptures. But they're in Proverbs 6, beginning at verse number 16, the Bible says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, and lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discourse among his brethren or among the brethren. Now, if you close the book and you assume that, hey, as long as I don't practice these six things and I'm okay with God, I will tell you that you're misled. You will be deceived. I believe that the writer here is trying to get the audience to see. He's trying to paint a picture for the audience to understand the gravity of sin and the depth thereof. Furthermore, as you continue to read the book of Proverbs, you will find that there are other things within that book that God hates. Not just these six things mentioned in chapter 6. As you look at Proverbs, for example, chapter 11. Let's look through the scriptures for a moment. And as you're turning there to Proverbs chapter 11, you know the word hate is defined as loathsome, repulsive, an enemy, a foe. And a related term to this word is abomination. It means disgusting. It's a disgusting thing. And many times these words are used interchangeably. So when we use the word hate, we may say we can substitute that with abomination. We can also substitute that with detestable. So let's look in the scriptures and let's see for a moment what I mean when we say that there are other things that God hates. Let's look at verse number 1 in Proverbs chapter 11. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination, detestable, something that God hates to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. We see that God hates a dishonest salesperson. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse number 8. Proverbs 15 and verse number 8, please. Here we read, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, detestable, something that God hates to the Lord. But the prayer of the righteous is acceptable to him. We see that God hates the worship of the wicked. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 at verse number 26. Proverbs 15 verse 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. We see that God hates evil thoughts. Proverbs 17. Let's turn there now. The Bible students are turning to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both like an abomination, something detestable, something God hates to the Lord. So we see that God hates the justification of bad choices. Look at Proverbs, the 28th chapter and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 29. For we read here, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, listen, is an abomination. God hates a prayer of someone who turns away from him. It is detestable. It is loathsome. So as you look at these scriptures here for a moment, we see that God has no toleration for evil and error. In fact, look at Jeremiah chapter 32. In Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, at verse number 4, Jeremiah 32, and verse 4, we see there in the text that, if you will, yes, Jeremiah 32 and verse 34. Here the Bible reads, they set up their abomination in the house that is called by the name, by my name, to defile it. What's the point here? Idolatry. God hates when we put something else before him. It is idolatry. We also read in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 that God hates divorce. What we see here is every time we read of this word or some similar word, the idea is that God is not pleased with the wickedness. And Christians, the Bible teaches, should hate every false way. We should not want to have anything to do with it. In fact, as you turn to Psalms 119 at verse number 104. And listen to the writer and his mindset as it relates to God. Psalms 119:104. Here the writer says, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, what? I hate every false way. Now, does that describe you and I? Or we're ashamed to hate as the psalmist hates? Does that describe us? Whose side are we on? Are we standing with God? Or are we standing with the world? You see, you have people who are manipulating us, using things to describe who we are. And we have to open up the book and show people that it's not the person that we hate. We can never do that. God condemns that. But we have to have a strong stance for truth. We have to say, no, we're not going to allow Satan to fool us into believing that we are to accept any and everything and call it good. You see, the Word of God is the standard by which we determine what is right and what is wrong. The moment I stand and begin to tell people what I like in place of God's Word, I should be condemned. But what we believe as Christians is the Word of God. We stand on it. We believe it. We understand that the psalmist says, through your precepts, I get understanding. And because of that understanding, I hate every false way. Now, you and I cannot stand before God and tell God we love him, but we fail to read his precepts. We fail to hate as God hates, and that is sin. Whether we're talking about in our lives or whether we're talking about what the world is trying to make common. What we believe stands between truth and error. And what's so hurtful is those who claim to love God want to separate truth from love. They say just love people, and we ought to love people. But I want to tell you something, friends. You cannot separate truth from love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, Paul says this of those who would be deceived and refuse to hear God in his word. And he said, and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing, why, Lord? Because they refuse to love the truth. Did you get that? People are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. People will hate you. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth. When we say we can't go there, that we can't dress this way, that we can't drink what you're drinking, that we can't have this type of language, people will hate you. And the reason for that is that they don't have a love for the truth. They say, give me love, but don't tell me the truth. But the Bible says that those who don't have a love for the truth will be lost. Verse 11 says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court does. It doesn't matter what the next president will do. It doesn't matter what the congressman will try to pass. But I'm telling you this. If we separate love and truth, we will be deceived. And the end result is that we will be lost. That's what the Word of God teaches. Love the truth. Don't have pleasure in unrighteousness. In fact, I want you to know that in the Bible, there was a church in which the Lord commended for hating. Did you know that? The Lord said that you're doing a good job because you hate. And let me show you in scriptures. We look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. And here the Lord, he speaks concerning the church of Ephesus. And he says to this body of people gathered there in Ephesus, he says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Did you see that? God is telling this congregation, you're doing a good job. You're standing for truth. And because you hate the deeds, I hate those deeds as well. But there's so many who claiming to be followers of Christ. And they want to remove the name of Christ off of the building. Because they truly don't hate the deeds that the world is involved in. That's a sad thing. But the Lord is looking down. The Lord knows what's going on. And he commends those who will stand up for truth. He commends those who will say, no, 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 we're not going to buy into this doctrine. We're not going to accept this practice because these things goes against the will of God. Let me make you understand something, that we need to know that the saints at Ephesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans and not the people that devoted themselves to its teaching and practices. We don't hate someone, and we should never do that on the basis of some personal judgment. But we're upset at the fact that our country and many around the world are being pulled away from God. That saddens me. It should sadden you. I hate that we're divided religiously. Don't you hate that? I do. When someone said that you're a hateful person, I says, wait a minute now. Let's make sure we clear this up. Let's make sure we're talking about the same thing. I hate the fact that sin has divided a household. I hate the fact that adultery is permeated within a family. I hate the fact that brethren can't get along because man wanted to push his own agenda. Don't you hate that? I hate that we can't love in the race relationship that we see in this country now in some ways is deplorable. And I believe that some people are inflating that. I hate that though. Don't you? So first of all, don't confuse me with some body over here that really don't have the love that God teaches us to have. Don't call me names if you don't know what you're talking about. You want to study with me to understand what I hate? Then I invite you to join me in the scriptures, because the word says here that God, he then upholds a church. He commends a church because they hated the deeds of the people. They were not indifferent to sin, is the point. They did not have fellowship with sinful behavior. Everyone who came in and called themselves a brother was what? They were tested. They were put to the test. They wanted to know whether what they were saying was true. Was it right? And we as God's people, listen, we must test everything. And if it contradicts the word of God, we are not to have any dealings with it. The Christian who is not against error are not really for truth. If you're not against error, then there's no way that we can be for truth. And that brings us to our third and final point tonight concerning the idea of hate from a biblical perspective. The first one, we don't want to have anything to do with. The second one, yes, we want to hate evil. We want to have God's understanding on our side. We want to know his precepts so that we can learn to hate every false way. And then there is a third way in which I believe the scripture bears out the idea of hate as we should have, and that is a relative preference for one thing over another. But let me make this point before we develop this next point. I believe that the Bible tells us that all sin is against God. And in fact, in Psalms 97, at verse 10, the writer says, "You who love the Lord," I'm waiting for you to turn there. The Bible says, "You who love the Lord, The Bible says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. Hate evil. If you don't agree with this, you truly don't love God. Think about the parent who raised their child to do right and to serve God, and then decided that they don't want to serve God. How does that affect them? They don't hate their child. They hate the fact that they were snatched up by the world. It grieves them to their heart. It saddens them. And this is the same sentiment that we should have when our brethren departs and they never want to be faithful anymore. We hate that, don't we? It's a sad thing that they are so blinded by the world that they can't see the hands of Jesus who wants to direct them to heaven. But as we get to our final point, there's a sense in which we are to hate, and there is a relative preference of one thing over another. Another thought. I know I said we're going to develop this point, but I got to do one more thing. Another thought is what Isaiah said. Woe to them who call what? Evil, good, and good, evil. Woe to them. We could say, woe to them who hate good and love evil. But as we think of this relative preference of one thing over another, we need to understand this, that God is infinite in His wisdom and judgment. And He has a sovereign right to make whatever choices He pleases in the life and affairs of man. You remember in Romans chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with the children of Israel and God's choosing of Moses, His choosing of Esau. If you will, Jacob over Esau. Where we read, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now God didn't have no malicious intent when we read this. This is the idea of a relative preference for one thing over another. It was God's preference to select Jacob in fulfilling His will. And you know, God will always make the appropriate choice, whether mankind agrees or not. He will always make the appropriate choice when He chooses His plan to be fulfilled. As Christians, we must hate. We must have a relative preference of one thing over another. For example, one cannot serve two masters. We either hate the one and love the other. We have to have a relative preference for one thing over another. One must hate his family. As we read in Luke 14 and verse 25, when the Lord says here concerning being a disciple of His, He says there in Luke chapter 14, if you want to be a follower of Christ, there's some things in which the Lord will require of us. And at verse number 25, Luke 14, the Bible says, now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Jesus says you got to hate your mother and father. That you must even hate your own life if you want to be a dedicated follower of His. But what does He mean when He says that? Should you do yourself harm? No, sir, that's not what He means. In fact, when you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, I believe it defines for us what we're after. It defines for us what we mean when Jesus says you must hate mother or father and hate your life. In Matthew chapter 10, if you will, and verse number 37, The Lord says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here's the idea. If it's a choice between pleasing God and pleasing family, we should hate our family. That's a relative preference, to serve God and prefer His will over our family's will. If we have a choice in terms of losing our life, we must hate our own life in order to live for God. One must prefer pleasing God over living. That is a relative preference for one thing over another. We must hate and choose the other. If it is a choice between life and serving God, we should hate life and serve God. You see, when one puts God second, we truly hate Him. But if we have this relative preference in our heart to serve God first, then we can say we love Him. So we choose whether we're going to be faithful to God, and that requires us to hate ourselves. That requires us to put our family to the side. And that doesn't mean that we should not love our mother and father and our sister and brother. But nothing should come in between us and our service to God. So in light of what I believe the scripture teaches, hate can be viewed from three vantage points. Number one, we talk about this malicious, unjustifiable feeling towards others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. This does not describe a child of God. We do not hate people simply because they practice a particular sin. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. This doesn't describe us. Don't matter what the media says, no matter what they say, it does not describe God's word. But if you're talking about a feeling of aversion from what is evil or towards error, or feeling of repugnance towards something with a desire to avoid or turn from it, and it's sinful, then that describes me. That describes who I am. Whether we're talking about in my life or in the life of someone else. And finally, we talked about this relative preference of one thing over another. I need to hate my own life if I want to serve God. It has to be a second. It has to be second. God must be first. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Some of us don't fear God. And that's why we are embracing evil generation after generation after generation, all because we don't hate evil. Let us understand before we leave tonight that we should not hate the person who is in error or sin. It should be error. We should hate the person who's in error, but sin. We should hate sin in error. That's what we should hate. We should love God in truth and should hate, be antagonistic towards error and evil. We should place God first above any other person or thing in our life. In this life, we need to place God first. Once again, the next time someone comes up or you hear someone saying that, you know, these Christian people are haters, ask them a question. What are they talking about? Would you define that for me? And maybe you can share with them what the Word of God teaches. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this time that we have spent in Your Word tonight. And we truly believe, Father, if we want to be what You want us to be, that we have to begin hating things, hating those things in which You hate, Father. We hate Satan. We hate the father of all lies. We hate what he has done to mankind since the beginning. And we continue to hate his ways as we see the evil that persists among us in our country and throughout the world. We hate the fact that we have fallen short of your mercy and your grace each and every day, dear God. We hate the fact that we commit to do your will, but then we fall short again. But we understand, Father, that through your precepts, we do get understanding. And thus it helps to correct our ways. It helps us to turn to you and search for you, Father, while you still can be found. And we hope and pray, Father, that as Christians, that we always will go out into the world with a loving attitude, a compassionate heart, always being humble when we share the gospel to others who may be embracing sin and error. Let us never have an arrogant heart, believing that we're better than anyone else. For we are miserable servants in need of your grace and your mercy each and every day. So help us, Father, to love truth, embrace truth, stand on truth, and hate sin. For this is our prayer in Jesus' most holy and blessed name. Amen. We now come to this portion of our time together to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. As we open up our hymn books to number 270, Give Me Thy Heart. That's what God is asking of you tonight. He's asking you to give him his heart. Are you willing to do that? He says that you have to hate your own life. In order for someone to give their hearts to God, they have to say no more of self, none of self, but more of thee. A person who wants to give his heart to God, understand that he has to commit his life in service to God for the rest of his life. And that begins with belief in his Son. That belief must be strong enough to cause a man or woman to repent of their sins, to confess their faith in Christ, and to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus died long ago for you and I. Our Lord, when he came as a living sacrifice, people, he gave his heart unto the Lord. He was willing to die. He said to our Father, let it not be my will, but your will, Father. Here's the Son of God giving his heart to the Lord. He gave his heart. He shed his blood on the cross for you and I. And the question that we have to answer tonight, are you willing to give your heart to him? To give your life in obedience to him? You can do so. You can do so by believing in him and submitting to him right now. Some of us are here tonight and we have given our heart to him, but our heart has turned away from him. Maybe it's becoming dull. Let me say something to you. I hope that we can reach you and help you to see. You have to keep an open heart in order that you can see and feel the presence of God and his love. We see that through his word. But if you close your heart, you will be lost. Wherever you are in your life tonight, don't leave this building wishing that you would have obeyed the gospel, wishing that you had repented of your sins. For as the song suggests, give God your heart. Would you do so right now? Do so as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.